We have many heroes. And Herod wanted to be somebody to be looked up to. And he had a following. And that following flattered him wherever he went. And he felt good about it. And he represents the politicians of today who sly like a fox. And they're full of lies. As I told you, back in 1992, Mr. Gorbachev was giving a speech in Fulton, Missouri, and fragments of the Berlin Wall were behind him. And little did he know that while he was speaking, he was charming the people with his oratory, and someone scribbled on the wall a word in German. And it was written three times. And guess what was the translation? Lies, lies, lies. Don't you think that was prophetic?
Oh, yeah.
Sure it was. Well, it's the same thing we're seeing in our politics today. It is so terrible. I am wondering how long God will allow this kind of behavior to continue. And the lies on the media. And the true news not being told. But you know, there's a payday someday. And it will be more tolerable, the Lord said, for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the cities that rejected him. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. All right. Now, here comes a statement. I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow. How many days will those be?
Two.
And the third day. What will happen? I shall be perfected. Well, the first thing that comes into our mind is, wasn't he perfect? In every way, as a babe, as a youth, as a man? Yes, but he had a work to do. And he said, he came to cast fire on the earth. And how am I straitened or confined until it be accomplished? So the writer to the Hebrews tells us, in the second chapter, it pleased God in his processing his son to become our future high priest. He had to receive the needed experience while he was here on earth. And though we may not understand it, there is a verse I would like us to look at. And if you can help me to find it, I'll appreciate it. It pleased God to make the captain of our salvation perfect. 2:10. Thank you. I appreciate the help. Verse 10. Maybe we could read verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, how?
Perfect.
Through what? Sufferings. Now, in the cases of his suffering, he wasn't suffering for any wrong he had done, but because he stood up for the truth and declared the will of the Father, he had to face persecution and opposition. But all this was a preparation for his future ministry as our high priest in the heavenly realm. So, I shall be perfected on the third day. And we can include in that, that it was a triumphant day when he rose from the dead and was now qualified to ascend on high to represent us at the Father's right hand. But he had to get his training here on earth. Well, are we greater than our Lord? He is the captain of our salvation, and he had to go the way of the cross. The same must apply to us, except we can't die for the sins of anybody. Only he could do that. But the principle of the cross has to govern us. But the meaning I want to give you is, Jesus did not go to the cross 3 days after he said those words. He had to be speaking with a greater understanding for his disciples to perceive, because 3 days after he said those words, he did not reach Calvary's cross. If you go to the next verse in Luke 13, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. Well, you don't get to the cross until Luke chapter 23. So Jesus was still continuing his work. So what does he mean, I shall be perfected on the third day? You see, you can't separate the head from the body. And who is the head of the body of Christ? Jesus Christ. Well, the head was made complete when he rose from the dead, and now he's working in his body to perfect us. And if we take a day to represent 1,000 years, how long will be 2 days? 2,000 years. I shall be perfected when my body has come to perfection, which is a word we run away from, but it means maturity, full stature, full development. Then he can come in, bring in the kingdom. You see, the Lord is not coming solo. That is, he's not coming alone. He's coming with his saints. But how can he come with his saints unless they are first gathered to him? So when this church has reached that full development and is received of the Lord, then this age of grace is to reach its fullness, and the age of grace will give way to the millennial age. Amen. We could say that you and I are in preparation to become his kingdom cabinet. Right. Hallelujah. What an honor to rule and reign with him. But are we allowing him to rule and reign now inside of us? Are we coming in subjection to his headship and lordship? On the third day, I shall be perfected. That means the body must be perfected to join the head. And so now I want to show you some scriptures on the third day. This will take us the whole year. Because if you know how many scriptures deal with the third day. And as I have searched this out, I find that the third day is preceded by disaster and imprisonment. But when you reach the third day, there is deliverance. So we're going to trace some scriptures quickly. Brother Allen, are you ready to help us read? First one that I want to give is a 3-day journey involving Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah. You are well familiar with that. But let us notice what happened in the 22nd chapter and the 4th verse. Genesis 22. All right.
The third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off.
The what day?
Third day.
So it was a 3-day journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah, and in the mind of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead in his mind. And when you read the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, there's a commentary on this incident that by faith he offered up Isaac because he knew that this was a promised seed, and that if he was killed, God would raise him Amen. From the dead. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yes, so we saw yesterday that the earth was beautiful until judgment came on the earth in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the earth was swallowed up of water. And then God caused the earth to come out of the water, and he made a division between the water and the land. And then the earth came out of the water barren and bare, and God clothed it. And that happened on the third day. So earth went through a death and a burial and a resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. And when the third day came for Jesus, what happened? He rose from the dead, but he left the grave clothes behind. So where did he get his clothes from? He had to be clothed with a different body and a different garment. See, a body of glory has garments of glory. And the birth of Jesus from the tomb is a resurrection. That means the earth couldn't hold him anymore. And it's to show you that when we were born into the world, we were born naked. But God doesn't want us to be naked. He wants us to be clothed with our house, which is from above. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we will not need these garments when we have come to perfection or maturity. This mortal will put on immortality. Hallelujah. And mortality will be swallowed up of what? Life. And we will all have the right suit to wear without having to take any measurement. Anyhow, here we see a preview of resurrection, but we can apply it to ourselves. You see, God is calling us today to hand over not only our Ishmaels. God never promised Abraham and Sarah Ishmael. Ishmael is not accepted in the eyes of God. Let's just look at that briefly. Genesis chapter 22, and Brother Allen, take verse 2 for us.
And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and give thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Notice what he says. But Abraham had a son already. Right. Who was that son? Ishmael. But you notice God doesn't acknowledge him. There's only one seed or son, and that was Isaac. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, I'm not going to say anything more, just to show you that. And what is God calling us today to do? You see, our Ishmaels are the work of the flesh and the things we do in the energy of the flesh. And the Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. And to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we are willing to give up Ishmael. But then God blesses our ministry. We've been waiting on God. He gives us our Isaac. He gives us gifts and talents. And he uses us until we get more married to our ministry and our gifts and our talents. And we have to lay those things down because we're saying, this is mine. No, it's not mine. It's been loaned to you by God. And God must come before any gift that he gives us. I've had to learn through the years when the Lord didn't send me out to stay, because if he's Lord of all, then he must be free to send us out or keep us chained, limit our movements. And we must give up our Isaacs. That means hand over our lives and ministry. Go the way of the cross and say, Lord, I need your resurrection power so that I can live to bring glory to your name And when we come to that place of being a burnt offering, notice what he says, offer him up as a what kind of an offering? The burnt offering is ascending as a sweet-smelling savor unto whom? God. It was primarily for the satisfaction of God. When God is satisfied, that's the main thing. What about you and me being satisfied and God dissatisfied? So we have to surrender our lives and all our gifts on the altar every day and say, not what I will, but what you will. Guess what? God will quicken us and empower us and give us back our Isaac in a greater way, so we don't hold on to Isaac, but we hold on to the Lord. And we come to love Isaac with a pure love rather than with a selfish love. Praise God. Let us not get attracted to our ministry, but get attracted to the God of our ministry. Keep him always central. Well, a day with the Lord is 2 days. How long since Jesus came to now? Almost. So we are almost in the beginning of the third day. So guess what? God is dealing with his church to come to full surrender. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord himself shall choose. 'Tis better far, I know, so let him bid me go or stay. Yeah. Those are the words of that song I sang for you called, what's the title of it again? Submission, submission. I truly mean that song, and I hope you will mean it in your heart as you think of those words. God is looking for a submissive people. Yes, we think we're submissive, beloved. But when we go through some deeper trials and tests, we see there are areas in us that are not fully submissive. And so we must be obedient to the Spirit of God to show us and bring us to repentance so we can confess and repent and turn from everything that will displease the Lord. And the highest example of that is Jesus Christ. What did the first words of the Father say to him at the Jordan River? Thou art my beloved Son. Not I'm just pleased. I'm what? Well pleased. Hallelujah. Okay. That's the lesson there for us as we look at Abraham and Isaac. Now let's go to Genesis 40. And Brother Allen, you can help us with, it will take time to read the dreams that the butler had and the baker had. But both of these men had a judgment to face when the third day came. They were both in prison. And the butler was put in prison by Pharaoh and the baker, and they both told their dreams to Joseph. And Joseph, in interpreting the dreams, said, one of you will die, that is the baker, and the other will live and be promoted to serve Pharaoh again. But when would this take place? So you can read when you have the time. Genesis 40, verses 9 to 13. Genesis 40, 16 to 19. Now I want to bring you to verse 20. Brother Allen, Genesis 40 and verse 20. Yes.
Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him.
Now notice that statement. It came to pass the what day?
Third day.
Which was whose birthday?
Pharaoh's.
Well, there's a greater than Pharaoh, who was not only born of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Spirit, but he was birthed from the tomb on the third day. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you accept him, it will be well. If you reject him, it will mean tremendous loss. And so the third day is telling us 2,000 years from his first coming, God is going to promote some people. But those who have rejected him and have fed on white bread, you know why? The baker suffered loss. Perhaps we don't know, but he was carrying on his head a basket of white bread. And guess who was feeding on this white bread? The birds. And the birds link with demonic spirits. And white bread is full of leaven. And what has happened? Satan has sought to mix up truth with error to corrupt the church. But there's a people who are crying out for the unleavened bread, the pure truth. The Bible says we are to eat the partake of the feast, not with leavened bread, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, the third day will either mean promotion or demotion. In other words, is God pleased with us or is he displeased? Will we hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will he say, "Unprofitable servant"? Well, we all want to seek to please the Lord. And the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, but Jesus was birthed from the tomb on the third day. And as the third millennium comes, there will be a people who will be birthed out of the realm of the dead to join the living. Hallelujah. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will join them. Okay? Release from prison. Genesis 42. 17 and 18. This is Joseph dealing harshly with his brothers to bring them to repentance and let them see how wicked their behavior was. Genesis 42, 17 and 18, Brother Allen.
And he put them all together into ward 3 days.
How long he put them in prison?
3 days.
This is their first journey to Egypt. And he accused them of being spies. But he had a reason for dealing harshly with them. Start at verse 16.
Send one of you and let him fetch your brother. And ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. Whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days.
Go ahead. He brought them out of prison on the third day. And he gave them an opportunity to prove their statement. And he made a statement, "I fear God." I wonder what they thought of that. And he kept one of them as a hostage until the others went back to bring this younger brother. Who can remember which son was kept in prison until the brothers went back home and brought Benjamin? Simeon. And Simeon means hearing and obeying.
My.
Hearing and obeying.
Okay, hearing and obeying.
Yeah. Simeon being put in prison, even though they were all released temporarily, is the hearing being imprisoned. That's why Jesus says to the churches 7 times, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." God is showing us that our spiritual ears must be opened, but the enemy has sought to imprison us. But the third day is coming, a release. And If our hearing is blocked, we can't walk straight. And God wants to free us from deafness. And he wants us to understand that seeing they may see and not perceive. Hearing they may hear and not understand. And why? For this people's hearts are waxed gross. So what was the problem? Heart problem. And if their heart would be broken and contrite, then God will open their eyes and open their ears. So, third day links with release from prison. Perhaps you and I have been prisoners in many ways, but God is about to free us. Free us, not give us license to do what we want, no, but free to do his will without any obstruction. He whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. Well, the day of full redemption and freedom is approaching for us. The next one is Exodus 19, 10, 11, 14, 16. Exodus 19, the people are going to meet with God on the third day, and they had to go through a preparation. Exodus 19, and Brother Allen, 10, 11, 14, and 16.
Voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled.
Verse 18.
And Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly.
Verse 19. Verse 20.
And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, and on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up.
Thank you. Now, without going into too much detail, all this is a preview of what will happen in these last days, because 2,000 years are almost gone, and God has given the church 2,000 years to wash her clothes. Even as they had to do this in a literal way, now we are doing it by submitting to the washing of the water of the Word to flush out the impurities of thought and emotion. So, as the Lord said before he did his first miracle, fill the water pots, how much?
To the brim.
We are those water pots. Six is man's number. God wants us to be filled to the brim. And the word brim means stop. The full mark. That's maturity. The word of God is part of our sanctification. We're sanctified by the blood. We're sanctified by the word. And we're sanctified by the spirit. It's a threefold sanctification. And we need that daily cleansing in the blood, daily washing of the water of the word, daily purging of the fire of the spirit, so God can get something out of us. One day I found out a beautiful definition for the word sanctification. We know it means to set apart, to make holy, but the root meaning of the word means to get the earth out of. To get the earth out of. Praise God. Well, work on that one. And let's come to the matter of the people meeting with God. And when does God come to the top of the mount? What day? Third day in the morning. Well, that's a picture of the coming of the Lord. But preceding his coming, there was a sound of a trumpet. Notice what it says there. It will take time to study all that was involved in the descent of the Lord on the mount. And it says the voice of the trumpet was exceeding loud. And it also says the Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke. The Lord descended on it in fire. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. How many trumpets are sounding in Revelation? Seven. If one trumpet makes a noise and two joins the second one joins the first one, that's a louder noise, right? And if three joins the two, four joins the three, six joins the five, and seven joins the six. That is not just a sound, a louder sound, a very loud sound. So this is a picture to show us the Lord will come back, but the seven trumpets must precede his coming. Just like when they surrounded Jericho six times on 6 days. And on the seventh day, they surrounded the city seven times. And they marched around the city, and the priests blew seven trumpets. You can read that in the book of Joshua. And it is when the trumpets sounded, they were to shout. And when they did, you know what happened to the walls of the city. Well, Jericho surrounded for 6 days. How long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 years. Jericho represents the world under Satan. It's the city under the curse. Curse is the ground. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. And Satan has governed this world for 6,000 years. But hallelujah, the seventh day is approaching. Amen. When the kingdoms of this world will become whose? The kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And all of that is seen in the story, which you will have to study to see the connection. And it's good to know who has the last word. Well, here, the Lord is seen as coming down on the third day, and he calls out to Moses. And what does he say to Moses? He called him to the what part of the mount? And Moses went up. Then Moses was to come down and help prepare the people. Now, you see, people can't accept this today because we've been fed so many traditions. All of us have had traditions, beloved. But if we love truth more than tradition, we're going to search the scriptures like the Bereans to see if these things are so. That's all God wants. Prove all things, hold fast, that which is good. You don't have to defend the truth. The truth speaks for itself. Amen. We can only proclaim it. And here, it tells us Moses went up, but he didn't stay up there to have a nice time in Hallelujah Square.
No.
He had work to do. Moses going up, as the Lord calls him, is in line with Revelation 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God is going to be finished. That means the first fruits people will ascend the mount like Moses, and then the Lord will send them back to help the rest at the foot of the mount. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But you see, that's too much strong food for people because we have had our own ideas. But are they in line with the word of God? Are we feeding on leavened bread or unleavened bread? God help us all. And I'm not saying I have all the truth. God forbid. No one man has all the truth. No one group has it. We're still learning. And we're willing to be instructed and corrected. God, make it so. All right. That whole story is so powerful. Forgive me. I have to leave it. because we'll stay on till midnight. As I teased you last night, maybe we might, being the last night, we might go till midnight. But let's go to Numbers 10. Numbers 10. And 33 to 36, Brother Allen. Well, very quickly, how long a journey was this?
3 days.
3 days. And who went before them?
The ark.
And what does the ark represent? The Lord. It's the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle that is linked with the word God or Lord. No other piece of furniture. And what is amazing is before the tabernacle was built, God gave instructions for the ark first. Which one of us in building a house is looking for the furniture first? You know, it's humorous at times, but it's good to enjoy the Lord because his ways are not our ways. And do you know why he said make an ark first? Because he must come first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the ark going ahead is Jesus, who went ahead of us, and he's called the captain of our what? Salvation. Well, what does that mean? He is the one who goes in front of us. It's one thing to have the Lord, beloved, walking with us, like he did to the two on the way to Emmaus. I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And that's good, but how about the Lord going before us? That means where he leads, we must follow. And one of my friends in Trinidad said, and what he feeds me, I will swallow. Anyhow, the ark goes ahead. Well, Jesus, in resurrection, a three-day journey links with his death, burial, resurrection. And then he went into the heavenly realm as the forerunner within the veil. Who is a forerunner? One who goes ahead of others to lead or prepare the way. Amen?
Amen.
Well, where he leads me, we must follow. And I'll go with him how much? Oh, boy, when you begin to sing a song like that, you can't just sing it. The Spirit will convict you. How many times I'm convicted when I sing that song, but I'm singing it with my heart because I really want to mean it and trust God for the grace to live it. Well, a day with the Lord is how long? How long will it be? 2 days. He's gone ahead of us for 2,000 years. Guess what? We're about to catch up with him. Notice, it wasn't the people finding a resting place for the ark. It was the ark, final resting. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his labors, even as God did. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we got to run tonight, else we'll go past midnight. And I love this story of the crossing of the Jordan and the mission of the two spies. Joshua 2, 22 to 23 tells us that the spies went on a three-day journey, and God, by grace, allowed them to be spared from death, and Rahab had a part in that. And the people had to prepare themselves for 3 days to cross the Jordan. So there was the three-day period twice. First, the spies must be gone to give a Good report. Notice Joshua didn't send 12 spies. How many he sent? He sent two. And of the 12 spies, how many gave a positive report? So Joshua was wise when he sent only two. And how can two walk unless they be what? Agreed. And so these two went ahead and they came back to report. Get ready for this. Who are these two spies? I don't know all that that involves, but I'll make a suggestion. These are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Whoever they are, whatever their ministry, and we have enough here to tell us about them, the two spies must come on the scene before the midnight cry is sounded. Who will sound the midnight cry? That's another mystery. And at midnight, the cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. If he's coming as the bridegroom, who is going to usher that sound? Could it be the two witnesses, when they come on the scene, will declare it? And that would alert those who are ready and prepared for the first fruits translation. And because we don't know it absolutely, we can simply consider this that I'm giving to you, because God is going to open up a lot of things to us that we see hazily now. I believe the book is to be opened up for us so we can be a wise people. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise shall understand. It was only after the two brought this good report that the people were prepared and prepared fiddles they encamped by the Jordan. And you know what that is saying? Jordan links with death. We are all going through the death process. And it seems as if God isn't hearing prayer and things aren't working out the way they used to. We are dying to ourselves. We are going through many battles. And it seems as if we are a defeated people. But as we come to the end of ourselves, God is about to do a new thing. And he didn't wait for the Jordan to be at low tide. Guess what was happening to the Jordan when he saw it was time for them to cross over? It was overflowing its bank full time. You know what's happening in Egypt and Yemen and some of these other Muslim nations? Another way to see it is the Jordan is overflowing its bank. That means the forces of death and destruction are getting higher and higher, and people are being swept away in revolution and rebellion. But at that time, they're going to cross. Hallelujah. So while there's a negative, there's a positive. What is God about to do? He's about to dry the Jordan. And he's not going to let them cross and get stuck in the mud. He takes care of all the little details. How did they cross, beloved? Even there, God's telling us something. How many people can guess how many times that river was divided? That's the first time, right? Second time was when Elijah used his mantle and the Jordan was dried up. And Elisha. So how many times the Jordan was divided? How many people did Jesus raise from the dead? Three. Jairus' daughter, the young man, the only son of the widow at Nain, and Lazarus. And who you think caused them to be raised from the dead? What caused the Jordan to be dried up? The priest carrying the covenant had to put their feet into the waters, and as soon as they did, guess what God did? He caused the waters all the way back, a distance of 18 miles to be cut off, and the rest of the waters emptied into the Dead Sea. That was a greater passageway than what happened at the Red Sea. At Red Sea, they barely had a narrow passageway. Now, notice this. I want to give you this. This is too good to run ahead of some other scriptures. You see, when God is showing us mercy as we turn from sin and we repent, he bears up with our murmurings and grumblings. The people began to murmur when they saw the army of Pharaoh pursuing them. And if they went forward, the sea would destroy them. So they said, Moses, why did you bring us here to perish? Were there not graves in Egypt? But God told Moses to stretch out the rod, and he did. And he worked the miracle for them in spite of their grumbling. How about that? But you see, when it is time to cross the Jordan, having walked with God 40 years, beloved, God expects much more out of us. Yeah. And there is not a single person grumbling or complaining. If they started to complain, they would have missed the miracle. So what is God saying? You've been walking with me a long time. I expect more out of you. I want to see more obedience. Can you imagine a foreigner coming and watching the priest carrying this ark over their shoulders and waiting till flood tide to do it? Are these people in their senses? Well, it is true, by faith they crossed the Red Sea. This is so good. Allow me to slow down a bit. But there is no scripture that says, by faith they crossed the Jordan. It took me many years before I even saw that. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 11. I want to show you something. Brother Allen, verse 29.
By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned.
Verse 30.
By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days.
Where is the scripture, by faith they crossed the Jordan, when it took more faith to cross the Jordan than it did the Red Sea? You see, beloved, that is what God is trying to show us. We've all had blinders over us, and until God opens our eyes, we can't see. And that was something that shocked me when I first discovered it. So he skips 40 years of history and omits the greater miracle. And why? Because the 40 years of their history was unbelief. So how could he say by faith when the bulk of the nation were in unbelief? In other words, what God is saying is, when I brought you out, it was not for you to perish in the wilderness. I brought you out that I might bring you in. And they could have gotten into the land without having to cross the Jordan. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, it was only 11 days' journey. And when they got there, they could have entered the land without having to cross another body of water. But a greater miracle is left out. But it took greater faith to cross the Jordan. And the priests went on the word of God, and they stood in the midst of the Jordan. You'll have to read the first six chapters of Joshua. And now, Brother Allen, help us as to where the waters went. And the drying up of the Jordan as the ark preceded them. Chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Verse 3.
Mm-hmm. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way here unto before.
Go ahead, verse 5.
Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.
All right. You see that sanctification word there? It's repeated again. And this is on the third day they're going to cross. And let's go down to verse 14 and 15. Go ahead.
That the water which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho.
Last verse 17. Thank you, my brother. There is so much there, we can't take it all in except to show you that the priest stood in the midst of Jordan carrying the ark. The people were to be separated from the point of crossing. How much distance? How many know what is the meaning of 2,000 cubits? Perhaps you may not know that, but that's all right. You can make a guess. It's 3/4 of a mile. And it is a Sabbath day's journey. You see it in the book of Acts. That was a distance from the Mount of Olives from which Jesus ascended to the upper room. And so every little detail has so much to tell us. Now, how far backwards did the waters recede? Where were the waters cut off? All the way back to where? Is there a city named Adam? And where is Adam, the city? Beside what? Zaratan means serpent adversary. It's made up of two Hebrew words, Zar and Tan, serpent foe or serpent adversary. Who is your adversary? The devil. And what is the city Adam? Man surrendered to the enemy and settled down in bondage to the city life, which is different than the country life, to a set way of life. And the waters being cut off all the way to the city Adam is showing us the failure in Adam, who was in bondage to the serpent adversary, and in Adam all what? And Jordan represents death. And the waters of Jordan being cut off all the way to the city Adam is to show us man's bankruptcy in Adam, man's bondage to Satan, and the ark is Jesus Christ, and the Jordan is death, and death and life met in a head-on collision on Calvary's cross, but it wasn't death that had the last word, it was life that conquered death when he said, "It is finished." It seemed as if the Lord of life would be defeated, but instead in dying, he undid sin all the way back to its root. Hallelujah. And the rest of the waters emptied into the Dead Sea, and the priest stood firm on dry ground. That's the rending of the veil. When Jesus died, what happened to the veil? We were talking about that, Brother Lester and Brother George and myself. It was rent not from the bottom to the top, but from the what to the what? From the top to the bottom. And the veil speaks of death. That was death being conquered, and the separation between God and man now is to be removed, and reconciliation is to come. And all of that, and much more. But anyhow, there are many pictures there, and all I wanted to lead to was how much distance separated the people from the ark. 2,000 cubits. And that brings us to Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When the people looked at the ark, they didn't see the priest. The ark was over their shoulders. To the man who wants to project himself. But we must decrease so he can increase. So they kept looking. Well, take a cubit to represent a year. 2,000 cubits will represent 2,000 years that have separated us from the Lord, who is our forerunner, that has opened the way into glory, and now we're coming behind him to catch up with him. Amen. Hallelujah. 2,000 years later will bring us to the dawning of the third day. So this whole story can take several books, Brother Jason. Check the internet and see how many of our brothers have said much on this. And if they haven't, let's trust God, he will help us to fill the blank pages. You see, everything we need to know, God has put it there. Everything in the new is hidden where? In the old. The more I see it, the more I get beside myself. They passed over on what ground? Dry. So Jordan dried up, his death being conquered. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are longing for the day when death will not hold back the saints who fast on? And death will not defeat us while we are alive. Boy, we haven't seen it yet, but I'm believing and trusting God one way or the other. He's going to swallow up death in victory. Amen? Amen? The devil doesn't have the last word, and death doesn't have it. God has the last word. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm getting excited. Now we can go on to midnight. Hezekiah was sick and about to die. And he repented. And he cried out to God. And the same prophet that said, set your house in order for you will die and not live, had to return into the palace and let him know that God saw his heart and would be merciful to him and add to him 15 years. And God gave him a sign. Brother Alan, read the sign for us and the fulfillment in 2 Kings 20, verse 5 and verse 8. 2 Kings 20. Verse 5 and verse 8.
Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into thy house of the Lord.
When is he going to go up into the house of the Lord?
Third day.
On the third day. All right, can you read for us verse 8? Yes.
Mm-hmm. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees.
Thank you, my brother. Well, all I'm going to say is, that Hezekiah was sick unto death. And when was he healed? On the what day? The third day. Go on now to Hosea chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hosea chapter 6. And this applies to us. It has something to do with Israel, but I believe it has something to do with God's people, the spiritual seed of Abraham as well. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth.
Those are three tremendous verses. How many years I have read that and prayed it, and I'm still doing it. God is saying, after 2 days, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. What will he do after 2 days? He will what? You see, he's kept the best for the last. People say, oh, there'll only be judgment, no revival. But you remember there are two things side by side. There is iniquity, the cup of iniquity, and what else? The cup of righteousness. There is the wheat and there are the tares. There is the day of the Lord as darkness, but there is the day of the Lord as light. Which is going to win? Not darkness, but light. Hallelujah. After 2 days, he'll revive us. In the third day, what will happen? Raise us up. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, what? What was he talking about? The temple of his body and his resurrection? Well, his spiritual body is to be raised up in the third day. Hallelujah. That means the body must be cured from all its sickness and disease. And Hezekiah was showing us this. And oh, I wish I could keep you a little more, but I'm going to be merciful to you tonight. Queen Esther is going to meet the king without being summoned. And she takes her life in her hands. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Her people were about to be executed by Haman. And to come before the king without being summoned was a great offense. Brother Allen, this is so good we can't miss it. Esther 5, verse 1 and 2. Esther 5, Esther before Job. That might help us. Esther 5, verse 1 and 2.
Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter.
Well, what is that? When the third day comes, is the king going to be displeased with us, or will he be delighted with us? What is the meaning of touching the scepter of the king, which is an emblem of his authority? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Hallelujah. God is after a righteous, a holy people. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But she must put off her garments and put on the royal garment. Put off the old man and put on the new man. And that's a progressive work. Amen? As we submit to the work of the cross and the workings of the Spirit. And that is telling us the bride is going to be made ready. And the bride must have on the right attire to be presented to the bridegroom. And you can explore that for yourselves. Okay? We might have to leave the Old Testament because this is an unending subject. And John 2:1, you don't need to turn to it. And on the third day, there was a marriage where? In Cana of Galilee. So, what marriage is this? When I was a young Christian back in South America, the Muslims put out a paper. And they made a comment on the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Would you like to know what they were saying in this newspaper? The person who was getting married was Jesus. Now, you see, there is the Da Vinci Code, and there are some other books that are distorting the truth to confuse people about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to swallow all these fables. But this is what they're saying. This was Jesus getting married. No, Jesus was not the bridegroom of that. But he showed his approval of the wedding because God ordained marriage from the very beginning. And his presence there was to save the situation that was very embarrassing. But now, let's rejoice that the third day is dawning, and let us rejoice and be glad for the marriage of whom? The Lamb is come. It didn't take place at Cana of Galilee. That's distortion. Right? And his wife has made herself ready. But I want to give you something here you might not have seen. Like myself for many years, John chapter 4, remember he spoke to the Samaritan woman, and the men were convinced after they heard her, they came and met Jesus, but sometimes we don't realize that Jesus had a ministry while he was here on earth in Samaria. Let's turn to John 4, Brother Allen, read verses 40, 41, and 42. Verse 43.
Now after 2 days, he departed.
Is there a verse before that?
And
he stayed with them 2 days, and after 2 days, right? Is there a verse? Can you read that verse?
Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee.
Right. So how long did he spend with them?
2 days.
So when did he go to Galilee? What is hidden there? Samaria links with the heaven world. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the wounded man was. We know he was not in actuality a Samaritan. He came from the tribe of Judah. And that's the only gospel that portrays Jesus as a Samaritan. And the Jews said to him, "Say we not well, thou art a Samaritan, and thou hast a devil?" He said, "I have no devil," but he never denied the charge that he was a Samaritan. The word means guardian, or the man from the watchtower, or the heaven world. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the wound. He left heaven to come to earth. And when he finished the work, he went back into the heavenly realm. So spending 2 days in Samaria is spending 2 days in the heaven world, at the end of which he will come into Galilee. Galilee means a circuit or a circumference, and it links with the Gentiles, Galilee of the Gentiles. So he's about to return to earth on the third day, having spent 2 days in the heaven world. Just something that is neatly hidden and much more hidden than I have ever seen. But let's see if we can put it all together. You know the demon-possessed man in Mark 5:13 was set free, and the people prefer pigs rather than persons. And because they had been carrying on a traffic in unclean animals, polluting the land, the Lord allowed the unclean spirits that came out of the man to get into the pigs, and they lost their sanity and ran down the the hill and were drowned in the sea. And if you read Mark 5:13, how many pigs were there that rushed into the sea and died? 2,000. And all I can tell you is pigs represent man in his unclean state. And for 2,000 years, man's iniquity has been built up until it's reaching its flood stage. And it will end in war and death, Armageddon, that will lead many into death. But hallelujah, 2,000 years later, there's a people who will catch up with the ark and enter into the realm beyond the veil. God is showing us there will be deliverance as well as destruction. And beloved, these two things are parallel. So I'm going to end finally by bringing you three scriptures. One is, revive me. The other is revive us. And the third is revive thy work. So, Brother Allen, revival has to start where first, beloved? In our individual hearts. Woe is me. I am undone. A man of unclean lips. Here's a man who is a prophet, and he begins to see a little as to his own need. It must start in us. Lord, if there's anything in me, move it out of the way. So let's read this. Pay attention to this. Psalm 138:7. Psalm 138 and verse 7.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me.
Though I walk in the midst of what?
Trouble.
Trouble, thou shalt what?
Revive me.
Beloved, let's hold on to that. Lord, I don't care how bad it gets. You are for me. And I'm going to hold on to you. You and your promises. Revive me in the midst of ruin and disaster, and encourage me, Lord. Let me be singing your praises like Paul and Silas in their hard situation. Now, Psalm 85, verse 6. This is a prayer for all of us. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Will thou not what?
Revive
us again. In other words, the psalmist was longing to see a fresh move of God after they went into captivity. And he's saying, oh Lord, we need a special visitation from you. God has always visited his people in the past, but I believe he wants to visit us, and we got to pray this move of God down. And don't give up on our prayers for this. And now we will see what will happen when this revival is set in motion. And this will take another session. So we'll close here and with one more verse after this. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. Habakkuk, if you can't find him, check in your index. Well, I can't help you much in my Bible here. It's after Nahum. And he's a hard one to find, too. Habakkuk only has three chapters before Zephaniah and the third chapter. And this is a tremendous verse. Verse 2.
O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy.
I don't know how many times I've brought this verse to the attention of the Lord. If possible, memorize this verse. O Lord, revive what?
Thy work.
When?
In the midst of the years.
What else? In the midst of the years,
make known.
I used to puzzle over that. In the midst of the years? In the midst of the years, make known. What's that? All I can tell you briefly without going into any big discussion, that's the last week of years before this age ends. You see, Daniel's 70 weeks have been fulfilled. A lot of people think only 69 weeks have been fulfilled, and the 70th week has been postponed till the end of this age. Did the Lord tell Peter, you must forgive your brother 69 times? Did he say, forgive him 69 and a half times? How many times did he say, you must forgive your brother? What is 70 times 70? What 70 weeks taking a day? 490 what? Days taking a day for a year, that will be 490 years. In other words, from the time of their release from captivity to the time of the Messiah and his death was in the midst of the week, which will mean he fulfilled the 70th week and up to halfway. And the next 3 and a half, ended when Stephen was stoned. Because that's so vast, I'll have to come back and explain that. And when Stephen died, that was the end of the 77s of years. That's why you notice the gospel leaves Jerusalem and it goes to Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So God doesn't say one thing and do something else. But as he gave them 490 years to get their house in order, he did the same with Martin Luther. Because the church was in darkness in Babylon, in spiritual Babylon, until Luther came on the scene in 1517. You add 490 years for the church to be set in order. Guess where it leads to? 2007. We're in borrowed time. Just as Stephen's death could have brought destruction on Jerusalem, but God extended a little time until AD 70. So it's the same pattern. We could very well be, as far as I look at it, in the last 7 years of this age of grace. But because I don't know, I will not speculate. But let's say this, it might be the beginning of the last seven. When we come into the midst of the week, this will not be Messiah being cut off. He was cut off when that passage was fulfilled. But it will refulfill when the first fruits will be cut off in the midst. And that will mean we will know 3.5 years more are left. But that's so fast, I can only tell you and tease you until another time. So in the midst of the years, make known. What will be made known? That all were ready to be translated. What will be made known? That God had kept the best for the last, and he will use the church to bring in a great harvest. Then the work of the Lord will be revived, and multitudes will be harvested for the kingdom by a people who will have the former and the latter rain. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And because that's so fast, you'll have to forgive me for bringing it to a close. But guess what is the key verse to the revival with us individually, corporately, and with the work of God being a triumphant work completed by his people? Isaiah 57:15. And I'll indeed make that the last scripture, hopefully. Isaiah 57:15. This is a scripture we should read and memorize and hide in our heart. So let's see what it says, Brother Allen. So what kind of people will go through revival and be revived individually and collectively and see God's work being revived in the midst of the years? A people with a broken and a contrite heart. That's why, beloved, we should do our repenting now, humbling ourselves now. And I asked Brother Allen if he could lead us in the beautiful hymn, "Shall We Stand, Revive Us Again." Amen.